Friends, shall we stand? We, as a church, stand to recognize the declaration of Jesus in the Gospels. So I'm going to say a few words, you're going to say them back, and then I'm going to read the Gospel. Here, the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, the 6th chapter, starting at the 19th verse. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the uncomfortable word. What is it? Here, this is the uncomfortable gospel of Christ. Wonderful. Take a seat, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Well, how often do you get to hear Leviticus in church? That's a bit of fun, wasn't it? At least we don't want doing the reading on how to treat mildew. So onwards and upwards. We have, friends, we're doing a month on vision. Last week we heard a fantastic vision for our youth from Becky. Unfortunately, Becky has been suffering from a stomach bug today, so she's laid low. Thank you to Simon and the team for taking over and helping with our young people downstairs. The week before, we heard from Paul giving us a vision for youth. And when we say our youth, we don't just mean our youth or our children, because our vision must always be bigger and better and beyond that which we are. Because if we minister to that which we are, we will never become that which we are called to be. Do you understand? If we minister to that which we are, we'll never become that which we are called to be. We're called to be a light to the nations. We're called to transform the nation. And if our vision is not big enough, we won't be brave enough. And then I whittled on a little bit 3 weeks ago about where I think God is calling us to be. What he's calling us to do, the great overarching themes of our calling. And then you'll see in a little letter that I've written some of a précis of what that talk was about and also moving in towards some of what I was saying at the AGM as well. So your little letter is here. Please do take it home, have a read. I have signed it just for you. So please do read that and don't copy the signature because that's fraud. Now, before we did our series on vision, we did a series on prayer. And I used just before this series in a talk that I entitled First Things First, Part 1. First things first, we looked at the analogy of using a vase as our life, putting the big rocks in first and then putting the rice in, which is all the sort of the extra stuff. And we looked about what those big things were in our lives that we ought to put in, because actually most of us struggle with prioritizing our lives in our diaries. But actually if we put the important things in, like rest, like family, like church, our relationship with those that we love, all the emails that sort of spill out over the side won't seem that important. We need to put the important things in first. And one of those important things we've been learning is prayer. We've been learning that actually to draw near to God is good for the soul. It's transformative in its very essence. And as we pray, as we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, as we pray the Lord's Prayer at midday, as we study the Word, not just for the sake of studying the Word that we may be more brainy, but actually we study the Word in order that the Word may become alive within us and that we become transformed into the likeness of Jesus. But we find that actually we start to grow in our desire to pray and to become more like him. We're growing towards maturity. And actually our lives are then a flowing outward of an inner flowing of God. You see, we're called constantly to give away that which we are becoming in order that he resources more of who we are to become. So we see this evidence, the life of maturity, is evidenced by some of this following stuff. A desire to be like Jesus. Not be better us. I just want to be more like Jesus. Don't you? Sure you do. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a work of the Spirit and a work that he says, I want you to be like me. And I'm going to help you. Prayer helps with that. It's also evidence in a moving away from isolation towards a greater desire to meet together. In life groups, in church, a desire to do community and to feel life and life in all its fullness. It's also expressed by a desire to press in to self-disclosing worship. Actually, a letting go of ourselves into everything that God is. Lord, I give you everything. And you know, there is that, I have to secretly tell you, I do watch you as you worship and as I worship sometimes. And I notice a blossoming. Do you notice that within yourself? You sort of come in, we all come in, we go, oh Lord. And then by the end of our worship, we're just slowly starting to open up and give everything that he is due. That's some of the process of worship. Some of the process of maturity is how quickly you move from here to here. You know, some people are just there already. And that's wonderful. But we're all called to be there. Because he deserves nothing less. Amen? Hallelujah. And then a hunger to pray for the things of the kingdom, wanted to see the body expanded, wanted to see people come to faith in Jesus. Do you know, I was listening on a radio station just recently, and a testimony was written out, Christian radio station was written out, about a woman who was driving in a car, and she was just randomly flicking through the stations, and she came upon a station that sounded happy. So she started to listen to it. She said, the music was just not quite what I'm used to, but actually I got into it, and I started to make my kids listen to this music. And sure enough, it was a Christian radio station. And she said, my life, I used to know Jesus, but now I'm wanting to know him more. It's this process of desiring to know Jesus more, wanting to see people come to faith in Christ, is a marker of maturity. So I want to take, if I may, a very long introduction. What I want to do is I want to go back to one of those rocks, if I may. We've looked at, for a month, last month, we looked at the rock of prayer and building a life in Christ towards maturity. What I want to look at is another First Things First, Part 2. And that is, I will get there, First Things First, Part 2, and that is the rock of giving. The rock of giving and generosity. The marker of maturity in Christ is being able to grapple with finances. Now, if you are a visitor, may I just say, we don't do this all the time. I preach on finances once a year. I used to dread it. I now love it. Because actually, it brings people into freedom. So we don't want your money. God wants everything of you and I. And I just want to teach a little bit on some biblical principles about giving and finances, if I may, particularly about giving. From a pastor's point of view, I'm going to pull the curtain aside just to let you know that someone coming to faith, when they come to faith, and even some people have been Christians for a very long time, it can take upwards of 5 years before people can give in a faith-filled, generous way. It's extraordinary. It took me 10 years I'm a slow learner. But we're all on a journey because there are several hurdles along the way that we all encounter when it comes to the issue of generosity and faith-filled giving. The first hurdle is pride. Pride says this: who are you to tell me what to do? The antidote to pride is humility. And humility says, Lord, you know best. Not my will, but yours be done. The way of humility is the way of the disciple. If we jump across that hurdle of pride and be willing to be taught, we then come across the next hurdle, which is rapidly coming up to us, and that's the hurdle of possessiveness. And that says this: this is my money and my things that I have, and I shall dispense them as I see fit. The antidote to possessiveness is stewardship. And that says, Lord, everything is yours. Even the socks on my feet, smelly as they are, belong to you. Lord, how would you have me use them? Everything is yours. The antidote to possessiveness is an understanding of stewardship. So we've hurdled that. I used to be a hurdler when I was young. So we've hurdled that. We've come across that. We come up to the hurdle of fear. Fear is a great one. It actually disables most people. Fear. What if I don't have enough? The antidote to fear is faith. That God is the one who faithfully provides everything that we could ever need and knows our needs before we even express them. Fear is faced by faith. So we cross that hurdle. And another hurdle that I've seen, and probably there are plenty more that we all climb across every now and then. But the last one is the law. The law rises up within us and is an ugly thing. The law actually might manifest itself in this following way: I'll do just what is required to save me from being punished and no more. The antidote to the law is grace. For those of you who are not sure, read Paul and Romans. It's wonderful. Grace is a generous response to the work of Jesus, who did not count the cost, but gave all that he did. So we cross all these hurdles. Once we face these hurdles with the truth of Scripture and the help of the Holy Spirit, we are led into freedom, faith, and trust. What a glorious life. A life of freedom. Would you like a life of freedom? Do you believe that's a good thing? I'm sorry. Is a life of freedom a good thing? God, is a life of faith a good thing?
Yes.
I'm just going to wave at the camera. The camera's never going to keep up with me. Is a life of trust a good thing?
Yes.
Freedom, faith, and trust. You see, when we talk about that, something transforms within us, doesn't it? Most people, when I'm saying freedom, faith, and trust, most of you are smiling. Most. Because it's good news. This is what Jesus is calling us to live in. And especially in the whole area of our finances and giving. So I'm going to look at some biblical principles of giving and gain an understanding of some way of practicing this with freedom and not with law. So, let's have a little look. First of all, basic principle: we get from God first. The economy of God is always making the first move. Now, yes, I have been challenged. Does God always make the first move? Sometimes he calls us to step out in faith. But I would say, to step out in faith, you have had first to have heard the voice of God calling you. God always makes the first move. If you are employed, you wake up on Monday morning. You go to work. You come home Monday night. Same thing Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, no matter what your week is, but it's roughly like that. And then a miracle happens. Sometime in the month, money arrives in our bank accounts. It's extraordinary if you're working. If you're at school, pocket money might arrive under your pillow. It's extraordinary. But who gave us the job? God. Who provides for our needs? God. Everything that we have has first flowed from the hand of God. He gives to us first. God's a giver. I think that's quite encouraging myself. John 1, verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after another. He's constantly pouring out his blessing. Deuteronomy, let's travel back in time. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Why are we to remember? Because so often we can think it's all about us, when actually it all stems from his generosity. The basic principle is this. We get to give. We get to give. For he has given. We have received. Therefore we give. So we get from God first. Second, we give to God first. Oh, hold on, what have been two firsts? What we do. Simple principle. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. It is God's will that we give to him first. It is God's will that we give to him first. There's no fear in this, friends. We're called to step in to his will. We participate in the character of God when we give, because we become like the giver. An extraordinary thing happens. Interestingly, Paul, quoting the words of Jesus, which never appeared in any of the Gospels, said this in Acts 20. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's so true. We step into a different dimension when we start behaving like the one who is the giver. We give to God first. Thirdly, we give without comparison. Actually, someone was making notes at our previous service and hadn't got their glasses on. So she was recounting the points to someone with her, saying, because they fell asleep during my talk. And it was true. Many people do. It's a sign of blessing. And she said, oh, yes. And you said this phrase. You said, we give to God. God gives first. We give to God first, and we give without compassion. I don't think that's quite what I'm meaning to say. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. The gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one hasn't. The biblical principle of the tithe, 10%, is given to us in order to bring about equality. So let's say, Ian, you've got a paddock. And Andrew, you've got a farm. Each one of you, according to the economy of God in the Old Testament, is to give a tenth of that which your property provides. Are you giving any better than you? No. Are you giving any less than you? No. It's about equality. God is keen that we all play our part. There are no freeloaders in the kingdom. It might be that we don't have a lot of money. That's all right. We give that which we can and we serve with everything that we have. That's the economy of the kingdom. We're called into a generous life, not comparing. But you might say, well, hold on. The tithe principle is law, and we're actually being called into grace in the New Testament. Well, again, we look at the principles of Jesus, because it's always helpful to look at Jesus, I think. Isn't it? I think it is. And when we look at Jesus, did Jesus give 10% of himself? I don't think he did. I think he gave everything. And actually, if you look at the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus didn't do enough just to complete the law. He catapulted us into a whole new dimension of what it is to please God. See, the law was written to teach us how to please God. So we give without comparison. And just a note for us all. We're all called to give individually as part of our worship. Sarah and I, most of our married life, we have earned separate salaries. We both tithe our income to the church. And we give over and above that and beyond that wherever we feel called to. Because we both understand that we have a responsibility to honor the giver with our giving. That's how it works in God's kingdom. Because we understand that we each have a part to play. But we don't compare. I don't say, oh, Sarah, is that all you're giving? Or is Sarah saying, oh, you really ought to be giving more than that. We don't do that. We trust that we respond to Jesus with a sense of integrity and worship. And that leads me into my next point. We give as an act of worship. Leviticus 27. Everything that you give, the tenth, is holy to the Lord. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Because it's holy. It belongs to the Lord. But that's the Old Testament. Ah, transform it with the holy presence of Jesus. Proverbs 3, verse 9 says this. I'm going to get a little bit technical and probably a little bit wrong, but I don't think very wrong. But here we go. Are you ready? Proverbs 3, verse 9 says this. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all you possess. The word honor there is korbad. That comes from the root word kabed, which means the liver. Now, why the liver? Because the liver is the heaviest organ in the body. Do you know the word for glory? It's rooted in the word kobed. It is kabod. So, what does all that mean? Honor the Lord your God. Honor him. As you give, as we give, we are increasing the weighty presence of God. You see, glory also means a weightiness about God. We are increasing his glory as we give to him. As we honor him, we are giving him glory. It's a way of worship rather than a tax. Our lives are an act of worship. God told us people that what we possess is not ours, but his. Whilst we're not obliged to tithe, we see in Jesus the extent and quality of a life that pleases him. That means pushing our faith. Interestingly, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:8, this is not a command I am giving you to be generous, but this is a test of your love. To be generous. And almost finally, friends, a poverty mindset is transformed through generosity. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. Out of the most severe trial and extreme poverty, I've got to get this right because often I quote this stuff and make it up as I go along, which is never good. Verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Do you know, friends, there is such a thing as extreme poverty. And there is such a thing as extreme poverty in New Zealand. I was shocked when I first came back to the country where there was an advertisement on television to shoe children who went to school without shoes. I thought that was extraordinary, but it is true. There is extreme poverty. There is extreme poverty within all our reach. Wherever we live, there is extreme poverty. It is just hidden. There are people that we encounter who do not have the money or the means by which to clothe their family or to feed them. There are some people that we have met who don't even have food in their cupboards. Surely not. Surely yes. Our op shop is an outward expression of a desire to meet the needs of our poor in the community. There are people who come into our op shop, by the way, this is the op shop's finest. Go in, check it out. You might come out looking quite chic. Sarah and her team, sometimes there are people who are so poor and so smelly and so disadvantaged and all sorts of other things that they cannot even afford $4 for a shirt. So we give it away. That's what it's about. We give it away. You know, we support. There's a little plastic box hidden around the corner. And actually, I want to address that now. The hidden food box to Lovelink, Christian Lovelink. We are making food. We gather a couple of cans and we give them to Christian Lovelink. I think God is calling us as a church to become more generous with our food. And I would like for you and I to pray that God gives us a bigger premises at our op shop so we can then start to run a food bank. Yeah? Do you think you can pray for that? I sort of want to pray the next door neighbors out, but they're Christians, so I'm not sure if that's right. But can you imagine? Can you? We can throw a countdown out, but not. Yeah. But can you imagine? Can you imagine, friends? Could you try this? Go to the supermarket. This is what I've seen other churches do, and actually what I participated in as well. Things that are two for one, buy one for yourself, give the other one away. Yeah? Get pasta, get Vegemite, spread it all over the floor. What? No, just get it. Get it and give it away. Come on, let's get more containers because we cannot contain the amount of food that we are donating on a weekly basis to feed the poor and the oppressed. Because unless you fill a stomach, they will never hear the good news of Jesus. For their need cries out greater, their physical need cries out than their greater spiritual need. Can we try that? I'm sure we can. Let's be really radical. Have you ever noticed, friends, have you ever noticed that the most generous people are sometimes the poorest people? Because they've not been possessed by possessions. I went a number of years ago in the 1990s down to mid-south Poland on a mission trip with our church. We went to encourage the faithful there. It was a Catholic community. We went down there into a campsite which I'd never seen the like of. And they put us up in a sort of bed and breakfast, the like of which I'd never seen before. It was the Eastern Bloc at that time. But we had luxury in comparison to them, and we didn't think what we were staying in was luxury. But we knew just a new sense of community with these people. And at the end, they gave us such rich gifts, we were humbled, knowing how poor they were. And yet there was such joy in their ability to give. Have you noticed that actually when we engage in generosity, the side effect is joy. I think it's a wonderful thing. Sometimes it's the possessing of things that possesses us. Often our fallen nature will lead us to the slavery of possessions and wealth. Voyage of the Dawn Treader, C.S. Lewis. Do you remember that nasty little character called Eustace? Eustace was this snotty little, irritating little boy who was rather nasty and horrible. I'm just saying it like it is, because he was nasty and horrible. He was greedy. He was self-focused. And they came upon an island in the Dawn Treader, and he came off and ran about while everybody else was out in the boat, and he found a ravine full of gold. I wanted to get the video clip, but I couldn't find it. And he found on a skeleton a bracelet, and he went, "Oh, you won't be needing that anymore," and he put it on himself. And almost immediately, that bracelet grasped him that he could not let go. The possession had held him. And he was transformed into a dragon, unable to communicate to anybody around him. That which he thought would give him happiness and freedom actually enslaved him. And so often it is with us. The very trappings of life, we find that the more we get, the more energy we have to expend on maintaining that which we have. And all of a sudden we find that our lives have lost its focus. The poverty mindset can so often get hold of us. You see, often we live in a state of constant comparison. So there's always somebody who's better off than us. And generally we look at it that way instead of the other way. We don't look at those who are worse off. We look at those who are better off. We say, "I want to be like that, but I can't be, therefore I won't be what I am now." Because we've been hit by a poverty mindset to say, "I am not as rich as." Where actually we are as rich as everything because we have everything in Christ. And that must therefore meet itself out, work itself out in how we deal with our finances, our generosity, and our giving. If you're a member of this church, it is, well, I would hope that you regularly give and that you regularly give generously as an act of worship to Him. Not because we need your money, but because God wants everything that you have. Do you know what you sow into the ministry and the life of the church here is sown into the ministry and the life here that others may know Jesus? What a great investment. We're sowing our treasures in heaven. That is the way of the kingdom. Sometimes to break that poverty mindset, we need to give it away. I felt the Lord a number of years ago when we had two small kids and a broken down old car and jumpers with holes in it. I was working for a church. Have you noticed how many vicars have got frayed collars? Not me, because I go to the op shop. But if you see a vicar with a frayed collar, go and buy him a shirt or her. Now, I felt the Lord say to me, "Fraser, I want you to give away £100. Now, at that point, that was a heck of a lot of money. I said, "Lord, I can't do that." He said, "I beg your pardon." I said, "All right, Lord." Well, actually, I checked with Sarah, because Sarah's sort of a conduit of faith for me. I said, "I think the Lord's saying to give money away." Sarah's so good for me. She said, "Duh. Give it away. If God's saying it, be obedient." So we gave it away. And do you know, that month, God provided over and above that which we required. I'm not sure if He would have if I hadn't given. I can't test that because I didn't live it. But God calls us to live faith-filled generosity. Not counting the cost, but sometimes rejoicing in the pain of the stretch of faith of generosity. And the interesting thing is this, and later in 2 Corinthians 8, God says this through Paul, "You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Do you understand that? I think this is really interesting. I'm getting all excited. I'm running around. It's this. We want to be generous. God gives us the ability to be generous. God's in the process of creating a generous people if we but let go and step into the impossibility of faith and realize that nothing is impossible for him. To him be glory in the church now and forever. Amen? Friends, you've been given a vision letter. I don't want to spill it all out for you, spell it all out. But we've got to stretch. In this next year, have a read through. In this next year, I think God's calling us to a big stretch of $100,000. What part will we play in that? It's down to prayer and obedience. Give only that which you hear God asking you to give. No more, no less. Amen? Our gift day will be next Sunday. I look forward to seeing you or receiving in the office if you can't be here because you're on Waiheke or Waikikamukau or wherever you are. Shall we stand? I sense the Lord wanting just to break something over us. As we were worshiping, I sensed the presence of the Lord descending, saying that he wanted to do some business. So we're going to pray. Spirit of God, search our hearts, we pray. Lord, for those of us that are facing the hurdles, Lord, of pride, possessiveness, fear, and the law, Lord, we pray that you would come with your grace and break us free. Lord, in the same way that Aslan was the only one who could break Eustace free, so we know you, Lord Jesus, are the only one who can break us free. Come, Lord, we pray. Teach us generosity. We love you and we're committed to you. Grow us, we pray. And Holy Spirit, come. For those of you who are suffering from fear, I believe the Lord is saying, step into faith. Lord, everything that we have is yours. And of your own do we give you. And say, Lord, you can have it all. In Jesus' name. Amen.